This morning we started our study in the book of Acts. And we're going to be looking at the establishment of the church, particularly in Acts 2. And so I thought I would prelude this morning our study by presenting this lesson on the board, the distinctive nature of the church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means, by definition, a called out group of people for a particular purpose. Well, in this case, we know that the Church of Christ is, he's the caller that calls us. And he's called us out for the uniqueness of being Christians, living up to the obligations and responsibilities that's given us. And this morning, I'd like to focus on three things, particularly the origin of the church, the purpose of the church, and the design of the church. Of course, this will be just a synopsis of a study of the church. We don't have time to go into any depth at all. Have you ever run into somebody that advocated that they didn't need to go to church in their words to be saved? I've had family that had that attitude. Well, you don't go to church to start with. You either are the church, the call of God, or you're not. But in their terminology, they don't want anything to do with the church. They procrastinate, they advocate in argument that why a man can be saved without going to church, without belonging to the church, without participating in the church. And I think you'll see in this lesson that that is the most absurd thing that ever was. Well, to begin to present the glory of this church, its distinctive nature and character, let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter, and I'll be reading verse 9 through 11, if you want to follow along. Because here Paul presents the church in God's purpose. Now, it's interesting to note that the church was not a happenstance. It wasn't an accident. It was planned and purposed before the world ever began. So the church, I get the idea that the church is very important. I get the idea that the family of God is very important. Those who are called by God, by His Word. And those who have answered that call and obeyed it. And they come to realize through maturity their specific purpose in being a Christian. A light set on a hill, as Jesus said. That cannot be hid. All right, the text says, Paul said, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I know that those verses say quite a bit, and you're not going to get an understanding just listening to me. You're going to have to take that passage home along with these others and study them and contemplate and meditate. All right? But here he talks about the church being a purchased possession. God knowing beforehand in eternity's sight what man's needs would be, God purposed His church to meet those needs. The church was not an afterthought in the mind of God that was inverted after the fall of mankind because of sin. The church was purposed in eternity. All right, Paul also declares there that the church was the promised by Christ. It was designed in Christ. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus, in verse 13, had asked the apostles, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, they claim you're Elijah or one of the prophets." And he asked them specifically, those 12 men, "Whom do you say that I am?" Well, they'd been with him in intimacy. They knew who he was. And Peter, being the impetuous one, he stepped forward and he said very boldly, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this firm conviction that you just made, that I am the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church." And so Jesus there spoke of building the church. He called it his church, God's church. All right, but that wouldn't happen until we'll see he ascended into heaven. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, that's when he dispatched the apostles with a promise that the Spirit of God would come on them and they would introduce for the first time and preach the first gospel sermon to mankind. And there was 3,000 Jews convicted of sin and understood very clearly that he was the Savior of the world. And they became a one of the church. 3,000 of them specifically. And so the church was promised by Christ. It reveals why Christ came into the world. On one occasion, Jesus said, "My mission was to seek and to save that which is lost." I like John 3:16 and 17. I believe it's John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world," is that the correct verse? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I'm sure glad that there's another verse there, verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world by him and through him and in him and of him might be saved." And so the church was a purchased possession. It was bought. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul is dealing with the elders from Ephesus. They're at a town called Miletus on the seashore. And he called them down there to give them a charge. And the charge was in verse 28 particularly. He's told them elders, them older men, "You take heed unto the flock, under the church, and under the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you to be overseers. Feed the church of God, which God purchased with God's blood." Who died at Calvary? God did. How did he, why did he die? To purchase the church. Who's the church? You and I. He came to purchase, to seek, and to save that which was lost because of sin. His compassion brought him to this earth. His compassion brought him in Philippians 2:5 to humble himself and empty himself of his divine prerogatives, that he might walk this world as a man, that he might face every temptation of man as man does. The scriptures are clear that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I don't mean to be ugly. That's not my intent, but I'd like to be as clear as I can be. And you have to ask yourself, how was Jesus tempted? Tempted in all points like as we are. Well, there was a temptation of a sensuality, wasn't there? There was a temptations in many directions of sexuality. There was temptations in every aspect of immorality. And we could go on and on with a description of sin and its character. That's not our purpose, but we need to see that Jesus came and placed himself vulnerable to death in Hades. If he hadn't obeyed the Father, there'd be no salvation for us and for him. But he came to this world as he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives and become a man. Jesus was a man. And he promised to build the church because that was the plan of God. And he knew it because he was a student of the Old Testament. He was well informed from the Bible, as we can be if we would but listen to it. He learned his mission and purpose in life and what he must do from the Old Testament scriptures. He was not favored in any way. You know, we get this idea, he was the Son of God. Why, he didn't have any trouble facing those things. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He wept at the funeral of Lazarus, the death of Lazarus. He didn't weep because of death. He wept because of the compassion of Lazarus' sisters and the hurt that it brought to them. Because he told them very clearly, you believe in me and you'll never die. Never be cut off from God. Never be separated from God. And God's made that promise. I'll be with you always to the end of the world. And he's the one that we walk with in 1 John 1:7. We walk with him in the light as he's in the light, and we have fellowship with him, one with another. And so the church was purchased by the blood of Christ. That's what paid for the church. But the church's purpose. Now in the text we read, and also in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it tells us about the place of the church and its purpose. Its purpose is to glorify God. You ever thought about that? Your purpose as a Christian is to glorify God. To bring glory to God by the way you live, the way you talk, the way you dress, the places you go. In every aspect of your life, you're now, as Paul said, no longer, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And to reach that point is the point of maturity. It takes a while to get there, that's true. But nevertheless, when a person gets there, and along the way, there too the glory of God. We manifest the glory of God. We tell people of the glory of God, that he reached out to us and he'll reach out to you also. And you can share in that glory. And so we truly are, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, a light set on a hill that cannot be hid. It cannot be. It's not ignored and it's not hid. The people of this world may not like you, but they have an admiration for what's right and true and just and pure. There's no way to evade that or escape that. There is a recognition by the worst of people of the virtues of being a Christian and being to the glory of God. What is our place in the church? Well, it's to glorify God. Somehow we get this idea, I'm baptized, and now I can do whatever the hell I want to do, and it's good because I'm going to be saved. I don't read that in my Bible. I don't see that at all. There is a response to the grace of God. God's grace is so great that it demands a response. Let me put it this way, very simply. Salvation is a free gift. We all agree with that. Salvation is an undeserved gift. We all agree to that. But salvation is a demanding gift, and somehow we've forgotten the third one. It's to the glory of God. It's a demanding gift, not in the price of the gift. You don't contribute to the price of your salvation. That was the work of Christ in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Paul declared, we are his workmanship. He done the work, not you. But nevertheless, it's it's a free gift, it's an undeserved gift, but it is a demanding gift in the thanksgiving of the gift. Thanks be unto God, Paul said, for his unspeakable gift. And the heirs of salvation can't do enough to praise God for his mercy, for his grace, for a salvation that didn't cost you anything. But it expects you to have an appreciation for it. Why did God create in Genesis 1 and 2? He created. Why did he tell you about it? He wanted you to say, boy, look at my Father. Look what he created. Boy, there's nothing outside of his power. And that's what he wanted to instill in us. And he wanted the gratitude and the appreciation of being a creator. He don't get that. We talk about Mother Earth. It's not Mother Earth. It's not Mother Nature. It's God. He created this universe. This is his possession. This is his creation. Why did he record it in Genesis? He wanted you to know right off the get-go as you began to read through his Holy Bible. He wanted you to know that you are obligated out of gratitude to him. Isn't that what a father wants in a home? Father wants his children to love him and be grateful and to recognize. And sometimes we have to remind those little knotheads, listen, don't you know I'm the one that feeds you and takes care of you? And why is this belligerence and this standoffishness and this ignorance that you display in your little fit throwing? And so, from the text that we just read, if you'll study it close, our place in the church is to glorify God. It says, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You need to spend some time in that verse, because there is God is able to do far more than what you can think, or above all that you can ask or think. And it's according to a power that works in us. You believe God works in you? You believe God can accomplish what he wants to accomplish through and in you? But first, you got to give yourself to God. And you got to get out of this, this concept that, well, I'm a nobody. I just can't do nothing. You don't have.
What chapter and verse is that?
Which one?
The one you're reading.
Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. I'm sorry. And so, think about this. The power of God is available. It's accessible. It's in us if we are called according to his purpose, if we're willing to be thankful. When you read the prophets, God repeatedly, through the prophets, pleaded with Israel, just come into my presence and acknowledge what you've done, and I'll forgive you, and I'll bless you. That's Hosea, the 14th chapter, the greatest chapter on repentance that there is. But that's the nature of God. He wants our gratitude and our appreciation for what he's done. And we give it to everybody and everything but him. We got this theory of evolution that it just happened because of a space fart or something. And it just happened once upon a fairy tale. And yet we're looking at not a chaos, but a cosmos. We're looking at a well-ordered and a well-designed cosmos. And I want you to think about this. Evolution says that each species and everything decided that they needed to get a better relation with life. And so they planned on developing things in them. For example, they wanted hands so they could, I don't know what for, but they decided they needed hands, so they evolved into hands. They wanted this, and here's the strange thing about it. This theory of evolution is a three-part thing. teach that you come from the sea, a slime in the sea. You swung in a tree, and that's me. That is a short version of evolution. But now notice the way that God made creatures. Isn't it strange that the fish and the birds and the animals and the humans, they all have common denominators? They've all got eyes. They've all got ears. They've all got, fish have ears. Just go down there and go to stomping around where you're going to fish. You ain't going to catch nothing. But look at the common denominator. Every animal and humans and everything that God created, they all have a digestive system. Isn't that interesting? It kind of looks to me like there was one mastermind, an engineer that designed it all. He did. And he wants you to be grateful for it. Who feeds you? Well, I feed myself. Oh, really? Well, ain't you something? I worked with a fellow one time. Thanksgiving come and it left. And the next day, was at a welding table working, me and him. He was my fitter. I was a welder. And he was telling me how delicious his Thanksgiving dinner was. And he was an atheist. And I said, I was taunting him. I knew him. I said, did you give thanks to the creator that created that? He looked at me and he got angry. He said, I created that. I bought that. I made that. And I said, you did? Well, I've got to be the luckiest welder I know of, because here I am working with a man that in 15 minutes when it becomes lunch, we don't have to open that lunchbox. You could just prepare that meal right out there like what you was talking about. It was so luscious. He didn't have anything to say. It's amazing to me how stupid we really are. The proverb writer said, it isn't in man who walks to direct his own steps, but we keep trying, and we keep walking the wrong way. If God's not your leader, not your shepherd, you're headed to disaster. Why do you think David made such a statement in Psalms 23? The Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, I shall not want. And then he describes how God shepherds him. He leads me beside the still waters. Not the turbulence of life and all of that, the rock concerts and all that nonsense and the drug. He leads me beside the calm waters and the green pastures. Now, if you're a sheep, and God's your shepherd, no better place to be led than in green pastures. There's plenty there. There's abundance there. There's everything. And David went ahead and said, that in all of the blessings of God, my cup runs over. And surely the goodness of God will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But before that, he said, he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Don't ever take credit for things that you don't have a right to take credit of. I fumbled and stumbled through life, and I made a pretty good living, but it was because of the blessings and the goodness of God. He looks out for every one of us. We don't look out for ourselves. He looks out for us. He provides for us. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemy. You think they want to feed you? They have no use for you. They don't agree with you. They don't agree with your theology. They don't like it at all. They want to talk about Mother Earth and abortion and things that are real profound. What did all that have to do with our subject, the distinctive nature of the church? Nothing. Not necessarily. And so the only place so far, that, I mean in our reading, the only place that God can be glorified by man is in the church, which is in Christ Jesus. There's the only place that man can glorify God. Oh, but what about the great generals of the world? No, they're out there killing people. What about the great mathematicians and figures out how the automobile runs? No, no, no. The glory of God is manifested only. That's what the text said that we just read. It's manifested only in by the church. They manifest the glory of God. God planned the church. He planned it to be those for whom he would receive glory, number one. He would receive not only glory, but to be those from whence the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. That's our job, is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Are you a preacher? Oh, no, I'm not a preacher. Yeah, you are. You better be. There's not a mother, son, or daughter that's ever been born into this world that's not obligated to be a preacher. I don't mean you stand behind a pulpit, but you better have some sermon. You better have something you preach, and everybody does, don't they? A drug addict, does he have a sermon to preach? How about the guy that's in hatred, that's down on Skid Row, that hates everybody, and winds up either dead or in prison? He's got a sermon to preach! He's got a light that shines, and it's dull. His light is darkness, isn't it? And so, God planned the church that he might receive the glory of it, that the church might make known the manifold wisdom of God. I'm just merely pointing out some of the things we just read in the text. All right? And he also expects us to reveal God's redemptive plan to a lost world. He expects that. He expects you to get off your butt and do something. I'm not trying to be angry. It's just a point that needs to be stressed. What are you going to do? Spend all your time making a mansion down here that you're going to leave behind? I'll guarantee you, you'll drop that banana when you leave this world. You'll drop it all. Now that bothers some folks, and it has bothered me because I've got four Harleys I'd like to take with me. Just joking now. Just joking. To make a point. But the church has a distinctive identity. God has set in order a pattern. Now, it's called a scheme of redemption. For man's salvation, there's this pattern of God. Have you ever thought about a pattern, the principle of a pattern? A pattern in the Greek is from the word tupos, and it means a mold into which you pour lead. Now, some of you are fishermen and you pour them, you buy a mold. Some of us are gunmen and we pour our lead into molds that makes bullets. But every one of them comes out looking identical. And so you see the nature of Christianity? A Christian is identical. I mean, they're absolute copy one of another. So a mold guarantees the same image every time it's used. You can pour 10,000 bullets or 10,000 sinkers for fishing, and if they come through that one mold, they'll all look alike. If there's something wrong, a defect in the mold, a crease or something, it'll show up in every one of those ingots that comes out of that mold. That's the nature of Christianity. That's its distinctive identity. And so God's pattern gives the church a distinctive identity. They're identifiable. So Christianity is not a hodgepodge religion where every man can do as he darn well pleases. No. He either fits the pattern or he's not of the pattern, and he's not a Christian. Because you've been called out of this world for a particular purpose, to glorify God, to make known his manifold wisdom, to teach the redemption and salvation of Jehovah. In Proverbs 21, verse 2, it declares that every way of a man is right in his own eyes. I want you to think about that, because you know you can justify anything. Look how they've justified abortion, which is murder. It's absolute murder. But abortion kind of soothes their conscience a little bit, you know. They talk about things like that, and they invent language to make it seem pleasing. But God's church is recognizable after the pattern God gave it. And God gave the pattern. What is God's pattern or plea? It's summed up in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 9 through 11. Let me read these verses to you about God's pattern that we should be like Christ. Because in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the writer said, "Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down to the right hand of God." He's our example that we should follow. We look unto Jesus. We don't look unto the world. We don't look unto the rock star out there with his microphone. And I don't know why they got to do that, but bouncing around. What's all that about? I have no idea. That's the stupidest thing I ever saw. But the world goes mad about it. And you can't even make out the words of that song. And generally it's about what they hate. Anything that has virtue. There's quite a death rate amongst them rock stars. Did you know that? Somebody made a study in California, and they're just about the highest on the Richter scale as being, besides drugs. It don't take God too long to have enough of them kind of folks that stands in blatant rebellion against the truth and against the evidence of the truth. God hadn't left us without evidence. It's all around us. If we don't see it, it's because, like the Lord said, having eyes to see, they see not. He said they have ability to see, but they see not because they choose not to. Having ears to hear, they refuse to hear, lest I should heal them, he said. Ephesians 1, verse 9 and through 11. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of his own will. He works all things after the counsel of his will. And so, God's pattern or his plan is summed up in Christ. That's just what we just read. Now, I want you to notice two words that are the same. The word purpose in verse 9 is in verb form. The word purpose in verse 11 is in the noun form. And I'll leave you to figure that out as to what that means. But there's two words used there. One's in the verb and one's in the noun. God purposed, that's verse 9. He purposed a purpose. That's what it says in verse 11. He purposed a purpose. There's the verb and there's the noun use of it. God purposed a purpose. He planned a plan. He schemed a scheme to redeem ruined humanity. He summed up, or he made complete, his plan in Christ, and that's stated in verse 10. Because he works all things after the counsel of his own will, according to the purpose, verse 11 says. He works all things according to his purpose. He had a purpose, didn't he? God's not an image out there. I can worship him any way I want. You know, I can go to this church. All churches going to be saved. Bible don't teach that at all. Lord, in Matthew 16:18 didn't say, upon this rock I will build the churches. No, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And his church is one that recognizes his authority. And they are in tune to the pattern that God left for us in his Son. And so God worked that plan. He put it into existence. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, that we just read, the church is a part of God's plan. The church is God's wisdom. Paul said, we speak the wisdom in a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. That wisdom is called the testimony of God in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. So here's the wisdom of God, that is the testimony of God. And let's go a little further. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, that wisdom is called Christ and Him crucified. It's right there on the page for you. We just don't have time to read it this morning. It is God's wisdom, which is the testimony of God, that we speak, which is Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul said there. So we speak God's wisdom, wise plan, which God foreordained before He created the world. And what was that plan that was a mystery for so many years? That God would save fallen man in the church by Christ Jesus and thus redeem man back to himself. Did you know what the word religion means? Let me see the hands of everybody being honest. If you know what religion means. It's a Latin word. There's two words there, re and legion. And it means to retie the binds that were once broken. And in this case, by sin. And so religion is being bound back to God. And that starts Colossians 1:13 with the blood of Christ, because it says very clearly, we're made nigh unto God by the blood of His Son. You're not going to approach God except through His Son and by that blood. That's what He said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Because He's the only one that offered a blood sacrifice. He's the one that purchased the church with His own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. And so the church, the Spirit, revealed in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. Now you see where I'm going here, because without the Scriptures, you're not going to know about the church, about His purpose and His plan. And you can carry one of these around all of your life. And until you read it, it ain't going to do you any good. Oh, I got a Bible! Well, big deal. Everybody's got a Bible. They're giving them away at Walmart. Goodwill. I went in a Goodwill over here up the valley. I got off work and I was dirty, and my clothes, because I'm a welder, they were burnt. And I looked like somebody off Skid Row. I went in this used bookstore on the way home, and there I found the neatest little New Testament, about that big, fit right in my pocket, and no price in it. I went up to this old man that was running the store. I said, what's the price on this Bible? And he looked in the front page, and then he looked at me like this. And then he looked in the back page, and he looked at me again like this. And then he thought a minute, and he said, "Well, you can just have it. I think you could use it." Well, I smiled because I got it for nothing, but it did kind of offend me. I mean, here's a top welder putting up with such humiliation. It was a test, see, and I figured it was from God, so I took it gracefully. Otherwise, I might have struck out at the fella. He was old enough that I think I could have whooped him at that time. Our time is up, and I've got too much to say. I want to go into the pattern of New Testament Christianity. We'll save that for another time. But we're beginning to see the distinct nature of the church. It was planned by God before he ever made the world. It wasn't an afterthought at all. And it certainly is not what you want it to be. Nobody made you God. You don't have a right to decide how you're going to save yourself. God to save you. The one that died for you. One thing that kind of got my attention is a few years ago to realize the one that died for me is the one that has the keys to unlock death and Hades and eternal life. And he's the only one that gives permission because he's the one that owns the whole thing. He's the one that has all power. Colossians 1:18, he upholds all things by the word of his power. I want to be pleasing to him. I don't want to get up there and, "Well, Lord, I give a dollar or two, and I went to services, you know, once in a while when it felt good. And I, you know, I just didn't give a whit, but I'm yours, so I'm wanting in." I don't think he's going to open the door for those kind of people, do you? I mean, what you know about Scripture, does that sound like he's going to open the door for you? There's a little bit more to Christianity than just being baptized. That is merely a birth, a beginning. That's all that is. 1 John 1:7 will tell you about the rest of it. "If we walk in light as he's in light, we have fellowship one with another." That's you with God. "And the blood of his Son continually cleanses you along the way." You have to worry about sin? No. You just need to worry about pleasing God and glorifying God. Because that's what the purpose why he created the church is for his glory. Thank you for listening to me. Maybe next time we'll finish the lesson. Let's stand while we sing our closing hymn.
Who at the door is standing?